This is a Day One podcast extra, bringing you a conversation between our host, Peter Wallace, and a special guest. For more information about Day One, which features outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Welcome to this Day One conversation. I'm Peter Wallace, and with me is the Most Reverend Catherine Jefford Shorey, the 26th presiding bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church. Before Bishop Jefford Shorey took office in November of 2006, she served as bishop of the Diocese of Nevada, having been elected there in 2000. Bishop Catherine, thank you so much for talking with us.
It's a joy to be here. Thank you.
Some people have a problem understanding how the Episcopal Church fits within and relates to the other parts of the worldwide Anglican Communion. How would you describe the relationships?
Certainly. Until the United States separated from England, we were all Episcopalians or Church of England members in the former colonies were members of the Church of England. When the United States separated from England, the Church had a problem and had to distinguish itself from the Church of England because its clergy could no longer swear loyalty to the crown, which was required. Mm-hmm. So we became a separate church, but still with spiritual roots in the English tradition, still with a sense of spiritual loyalty to the Archbishop of Canterbury, whom we regard as a leader first among equals. As the British Empire continued to expand around the world, chaplains often went with the business people and the merchants and the soldiers around the world, and churches were established in many, many regions of the world. As those nations, new nations, became independent, they too established separate churches, still in relationship with the Church of England. At this point, there are 38 national or regional churches around the world in relationship through a body called the Anglican Communion. Each of those churches is autonomous in the sense that it makes its own rules, yet each of them has a sense of loyalty and bonds of affection, we often say, to the other members of that communion.
It seems the church can get sidetracked by issues which may be important, but which keep us from focusing on the most important aspects of being the people of Christ in this world. What do you think? How can the church best address these most important needs and issues without getting sidetracked?
Well, we've been repeatedly told that our job is to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. And as Hillel said, all the rest is commentary in the Bible. How do we love our neighbors and love God? Usually by paying attention to the circumstances in our immediate neighborhood and across the world. If we're ignoring the neighbors close by, we're going to miss God in the encounter. The needs in different contexts can be vastly different. Mm-hmm. In sub-Saharan Africa, the need is often about feeding people. It's about hunger, and it's about disease that's preventable. It's about the inadequacy of health care. In this country, in some parts of this country, those needs are also present. But the needs, for example, have to do with how we help all members of this society to live lives that look, in our understanding, like they're holy, mm-hmm. like they're examples of upbuilding the reign of God, of upbuilding the community around us.
And you have demonstrated a passion for the issues of poverty, especially. What is the church doing specifically to help the poor, both here and globally, and what should it mm-hmm. be doing?
We've, as a church, been very clear in our focus on Millennium Development mm-hmm. Goal work as a framework for what feeding people and healing people in developing nations might look like, because we see it as a movement toward the reign of God mm-hmm. in this life. We're pondering here in this church, domestically in the United States, how to address issues of poverty here in a similar kind of way. And I expect that next summer at the General Convention, we're likely to pass some resolutions that charge the church to focus on the needs of the poorest among us, particularly on Native American reservations, mm. and to do that in a very conscious and intentional way for the next 3 years, perhaps, or even longer.
Mm-hmm. The environment is another issue close to your heart, especially with your background as an oceanographer. How do you see the church leading in the area of our stewardship of creation?
For a long time, Christianity paid less attention to non-human creation than to the human part of creation, simply as an aspect of our history. There's always been a strand within Christianity that focused clearly on the needs that we have to care for the whole of the garden. Mm-hmm. The church can lead in environmental consciousness and stewardship by helping its parishioners learn more about how we are all interconnected, that poverty in southern Africa has something to do with how much we drive our cars here, and that the farm bill here has something to do with the ability of people in other parts of the world to feed themselves. When we begin to understand those interconnections and their impacts, the impacts of our behavior here on other people, I think we do begin to understand the ethical and moral reasons for caring for this part of creation.
Much has been written and spoken about the need for the church to involve more youth and young adults. How do you approach that task?
It's a challenge, particularly in older congregations, because it usually implies the need to change in some ways. Mm-hmm. Congregations get comfortable with the ways they worship and with the people they sit by and the people they know, and inviting in younger people challenges all of that. One of the things that I'm really adamant about is the need for church bodies, individuals, and communities to get outside their doors, to go out into the community and to meet people who don't turn up in their beautiful churches on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. That's where we're going to meet the neighbors who are most hungry for healing, for the Word of God, for a word of hope in their lives. And it's likely to be in the athletic club or on the soccer field or in the tavern on Friday night. And churches have not, at least in recent decades or centuries, had a great deal of witness in those parts of life.
Some have even said the church is an outmoded institution. What are some of the reasons you believe the church is needed today and in the future?
Well, Christians can't be Christians all alone. They need the rest of the body to support each other, to encourage in moments of and times of depression and loss and grief, to remember that none of us can save ourselves alone, that we depend on the community, that it is only together that we will be the healed and whole and holy body of Christ in this world.
While we look at the future and what we as the church should be doing, it's also important to acknowledge mistakes in the past, which you did a few months ago at a special day of repentance in Philadelphia regarding racism, and particularly the church's role in justifying slavery based on Scripture. Tell us about that experience and why it was important to do.
It's exceedingly important. We really cannot begin to heal until we tell the truth about the sin, about the brokenness, about the illness within the body. The church, like many other institutions in this country, certainly participated in slavery, profited from slavery, and failed to speak out about the sinfulness of slavery. For me, it was a journey of discovery. I grew up in a part of the country where black-white relationships were not of great import. The issues of racism had much more to do with Asians and the presence of Asians in the community. So it's been a long journey of learning for me about discovering that slavery was present in the North just as much as it was in the South until fairly late, that communities in the southern part of the United States effectively reinstituted slavery following the Civil War by the ways in which they changed their legal systems, that many of the consequences continue to this day. For example, the overrepresentation of young black men in our prisons.
Much of the Christian church used Scripture to justify slavery. What does that tell us about using Scripture to support various positions on controversial issues?
I would hope that it would tell us that we need to hold our judgments lightly, that God may be speaking in a way that we haven't yet heard about a particular issue. We can look back in the church's history and see countless examples of this. You know, we insisted as a church for a long time that the sun went around the earth because of the way we read some passages in Joshua. It took a long time for Christians to recognize that that was flat out wrong. The church for a long time insisted that it wasn't terribly important to care for non-human creation, ignoring the fact that the first creation story in Genesis says that God creates all the rest of creation and it's good, and ends up with human beings. Our ability to approach Scripture with an open mind, looking for what it is that God may be saying to us in this place and this day, means that we take Scripture very seriously as the living Word of God, not the fixed and dead and final Word of God decided centuries ago.
Let's talk a bit about the spiritual life. What are some of the most meaningful ways you encounter God spiritually?
I certainly encounter God in the wonder of creation. That's been a theme throughout my life, the large aspects of creation in the West, simply the bones of the earth, through the incredible diversity of the creatures on this earth. I encounter God in silence in the wilderness. I encounter God in a mystical way through unexpected encounters, wondrous encounters, awe-filled encounters. I meet God in my neighbors, in some who would be called strangers and some who are familiar. I meet God calling me into unexpected duties and roles. I meet God in the liturgy and worship on Sunday and other days, in the wonder of a people gathered to celebrate and to give thanks. When I'm aware and awake, I meet God continually.
Bishop Catherine, thank you very much for talking with us.
You're very welcome. Thank you. God bless.